Thank you very much, Pastor Greg and Pastor Otero, for allowing me to come and speak a few moments to the saints that are here tonight. I knew that when I was thinking about the message to bring tonight, I knew that you might say the cream of the crop, or you might say all believers are going to be here tonight on Sunday night. And I was thinking, well, I guess there shouldn't be any hell and fire and brimstone, Victor. But I think what we want to think about as already being saved, you know, and that's what Apostle Paul was thinking about when he wrote the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. If you want to turn in your scriptures there to Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul exhorting his brothers and sisters there. And he's given them some things to think about. And some of the things he wanted to think about is, you know, what are you guys going to do now that you're saved? What are you going to do until the end of your life or until Christ comes back? What is Christians going to do, or how they're going to live until Christ returns, or we go and meet Him? And that's sort of the things we want to be keeping in mind as we look at some of these verses in chapter 5. But to get the whole context of the message, I'm going to read chapter 5, then I'm going to go back and pull out some verses, and we're going to look at those in a little bit more detail. All right? In Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul is saying, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so in this day it should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize that those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So here we have in this writing in chapter 5. Again, Paul's exhorting the believers there. And it was written to the church there and to all believers everywhere, which actually includes you and me. All of us have gathered together in this building tonight to hear the word and to be exhorted from the word of God. And that's what Paul was doing, and that's what we're going to do tonight. This Thessalonica was written not long after Christ was crucified. It was about AD 51 that Paul had written this letter. And one of the key verses that is very comforting to the believer is in chapter 4 and verse 14. This is what it says in God's word. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So this is another comforting verse that he was giving to the Thessalonians at this particular time. And this is a verse that will comfort us when our loved ones, pass away and go to be with God in heaven. It's very encouraging for us, for this verse to comfort them. And to give them assurance and us assurance that once again, we're going to see our loved ones. This is not what it's all about. This is like a shadow. The other day it was so hot, I couldn't do my exercise, Victor, walking around the property and stuff like it. So I had to wait till nighttime. And I was walking around the property. I began to see my shadow following me. Well, that was actually in front of me. And I'm saying, that's kind of what life is. It's like a shadow. We're here and we gone. But since we've been bought with a price and we're not our own, how do we serve the Lord with the remainder of our life? And these are some of the things that we want to touch on tonight. What am I going to do on the borrowed time that I have, that God has given to me? He felt like it was his goodwill to bring me into this world, and I'm to find his purpose and to do it. And also, once we're saved, of course, he wants us to be conformed into the image of his son. So as we just read the scriptures here tonight, we're going to begin looking at, we'll start in verse 11, and we're going to start there, and I'm going to summarize some of the things that we've already read, and like I was saying, after we have accepted Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not under you might call the Ten Commandments. When Moses came and he brought the Ten Commandments to his people. He wanted them to learn the ways of God and how to live. But through these verses right now that we just read, how many was in there? 22 commandments in there. But we're not going to go through all of them. But we're going to hit some of the high points in this particular passage. Commandments are teachings, you might say. As a way of life, but we're to live on a much higher plane than what the Ten Commandments are these 22 commandments that Paul is bringing to the Thessalonians at that particular time. We're to live on a higher plane than these teachings of Paul, because God is very practical as Paul was bringing these teachings to the people of that day. And of this day, we can see the same teachings. And it's a wonderful thing to, keep looking for Jesus Christ to come again. But it's also very important that we keep walking, you might say, on the sidewalk of life as a Christian, beginning first of all in the home and in our workplace and in our schools and wherever we are called to walk. We're the walk of how Jesus wants us to walk and to do his will. But we're going to look at some of these teachings of how to walk and how to live. And it's a reminder of our life here on earth, of how God wants us to spend what little time that we have left in this world before we go into heaven, those that are truly believers. In verse 11, it says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." And the first teaching Paul is saying is to comfort yourselves together, which means to encourage one another in the faith. And that's why we're here tonight, being all gathered together to encourage each other in the faith. And because we all, when we become saved, you know, we all have the mind of Christ. We all think, we want to think like Christ and act like Christ and do like Christ. And when we think alike, and we want the best for each other, and we want to obey Him, you know, trust and obey. One of my favorite hymns, you know, it's very hard to do, but Jesus says, you know, in the Scripture, if you love me, you will obey me, and in that same verse, it talks about edifying one another, and what it means is to build up one another. And you might consider us as a team working together as a body in the Lord Jesus Christ to edify and to build each other up and to work together so that God's program is carried out the way He wants it carried out and in order. You know, God is in order, you know, like we were discussing in our class today. We know the sun sets at night. We know the sun, we can tell when it's going to come up in the morning. Everything is done in order. And God wants us, you know, as believers, the rest of our life, to try to live our life as in much order as we possibly can. And as we've been studying in Sunday school and in Ephesians, you know, it talks about how do we live? And it's only because we have the inner man, the Holy Spirit inside of us. It will be God's power and it will be God's strength that will cause us to live the way He wants us to live. Because in me, there is no good thing. If anything is good and done for God, it would be done in the Spirit of God by the Holy Spirit, you might say. And in verse 12, it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And Paul is saying here, we must know and understand those who teach the word, our pastors. They dedicate so much of their time and their energy in the study of God's word, so that each time these doors are open, we can come and hear the truth, and it builds us up and draws us nearer to our Lord. So what are we to do the rest of our life in some of our times in meeting with the Christian brothers here? We were to thank those who teach the word of God, our pastors, and we're to recognize God has given our pastors this gift. It's a gift of teaching. They have been anointed with this gift to teach the word, and we're to thank God for them, and we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to tell them and encourage them to keep them going and to keep them built up in God's word. You know, a lot of times, I'm sure sometimes they may not feel appreciated for all the hard work that they do. We're to let them know verbally and to thank them. And that's what Paul is trying, to have a heart, or you might say an attitude of gratefulness for what our leaders do. Sure, they're going to admonish us. Sure, they got to tell us the good, the bad, and the ugly. But we got to remember that they also are under God's control. They have to answer to God. If they do not treat us the way that we should be treated, or teach us the way we should be treated, in the end, they are going to be answered to a higher authority, and that's God Himself. And in verse 13, It says, and to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. And Paul is also saying that we're to be of peace among ourselves in our church. Everybody, you might say, cannot run the church. we need certain individuals with authority to keep everything in order so that there will be harmony and there will be peace among all of us. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say. And we're to let those in authority make those decisions, because eventually it's going to fall back on them, the leaders of the church, and follow them as long as they're following God's program, God's word, and God's scripture. And in 5:14 it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." And warn those who are unruly. Who are those that are maybe unruly? You might say they're believers. They love the Lord, but they may be kind of out of step. They may want to do their own thing rather than support God's work and what He's doing in the local body of believers. You know, but we're to comfort them. Or you might say they could be called faint-hearted. They're weaker than we are, but those saints, what we need to do is encourage them by putting our arms around them and say, brother and sister, you can make it. I'm for you. More than that, God is for you, because you know Scripture. You know, with God in you, you're a majority. You can accomplish whatever you want in life, as long as you do it the way God wants you to do. And it's His will, and He will lead you and guide you, you know, by the Spirit that is within us. And we should also tell them, I'm praying for you, brother and sister, for you. And we need to take any action necessary to help them and to support the very weak. As believers, we're called to do that. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, I come here to serve, not to be served to. And as we look at the Lord Jesus, He was always going around doing good things for all people. In fact, Scripture says if we had to write down all the things that He ever did when He was here, there wouldn't be enough room or volumes of books in all the libraries of the world to contain what He did for the people while He was here. We just have a very few things about our Savior, the real things that He wants us to know and understand and to know Him. But those who are weak in their faith and you might say they cannot get in step because they're babes in Christ and they're growing. Just like I was mentioning in our Pacific Hill class today, you know, when we become born again, we're like little babies, right? You've had little babies, you need to take care of them. They can't take care of themselves. You have to feed them, you have to change them, clothe them, everything. And that's what God is doing for all of us. So when we see a new believer comes in, we got to think they're just a little baby. We're going to have to take care of them, and we're going to have to feed them, of course, with the Word of God. They'll grow up with the milk, but someday they'll be able to take the meat, and they won't be babies. They won't be faint-hearted. They won't be having a weak faith. But those of us who are strong in the faith need to come by them and to help them as much as we possibly can. And they are not able, you might say, they're not able to march, you might say, with the rest of us. And so we should help them as we see them, as the Holy Spirit convicts them. But what we're to do when we see them, that they're not able to march with us and step with what God is doing, we're to lift them up and we're to carry them along as Christ does, you know, for us when we fall. We're saved, but we're not perfect. We make a lot of mistakes, but thank God that Jesus, our advocate, right next to the Father, when I fall, He can say, "Jesus, this is one of mine." So you can forgive him. And then He brushes us off and we keep going. And I think Paul is really trying to tell them is this: be patient with the people in your body of believers until Christ comes or until you go to see Him. because we're not to lose our, you might say, our temper with them. And so many times I say things probably I shouldn't say and do things I shouldn't do, but it's good that we have the mind of Christ and be patient with them as believers, because actually God commands us to be patient with everybody. You can just imagine how Jesus was, you know, when he was teaching his disciples those 3 years, those 12 disciples, how many times in confrontations, you know, he ran into them. He was very patient with them. But at times he had to put them in order and set them straight. You know, he would be teaching and some believe and some wouldn't. And then he'd say, are you going to go with these people? Or are you going to continue to trust in me? You know, and on one occasion, Peter said, no, you're the only true and living God. You're the Son of God. I'm going to follow you. You're the only one that has the truth. And that's why we're going to follow you. And that's why we're here tonight. Following Jesus in his word and following those that are setting great examples in our church and obeying God's word the best that they can. So when we come to church and we meet with our brothers and our sisters, it's a real joy to share our life with each other that he's given us. And in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And what Paul is trying to say here too, I think, is that we're to resist taking revenge on someone. And when someone mistreats us or puts us down or says something evil about us, we're not to come back. If he comes with one fist, we're not to come back with two. And instead of, you might say, planning to get even with those who mistreat us, we're to do good to them. And remember Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor and those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, because when someone persecutes you, you're being persecuted and you're suffering for Christ's sake, for his sake. Even the Bible says, if Jesus suffers and is persecuted, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to be persecuted. I'm going to have to be mistreated. But when that comes, we know that the Jesus will give us the strength and courage to get through any situation or any trial that comes our way. Again, because we have the inner strength within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, basically it says, rejoice always. Rejoice always means, you might say, being joyful. And let us remember that in the midst of our turmoil, Jesus is always in control. He's always in control. And in verse 15, it says, pray without ceasing. And pray without ceasing means that we don't have to be on our knees 24 hours a day. But it means to have an attitude of prayer, praying regularly and being, you might say, constantly in an attitude of prayer and wanting to do God's will while we're waiting here on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in giving thanks, what we do and should do probably, and what I should do when I'm not thankful for God, what I should really do is sit down and probably make a list of all the things that God has given me, and then in turn give thanks to God for each one that he's given me. I think that'll take my attitude off of not being so thankful or so grateful for what God has done for me. You know, he's given us your family. He's given us this building. He's given us great teachers. He's given us somewhat good health. He's given us jobs. He's given us everything. Every good and great gift, the Bible says, comes from God's own hand. And it has come through him. that we have received these blessings. In fact, you know, that's what it says. It is the blessings of the Lord who makes one rich. Rich in knowing Him, number one. And if He wants to give you riches of this world, then He will. Then if not, He'll always give us what we need. You know, like King David said, I've never seen any of my people go hungry. I take care of my people. You know, the people chose Saul to be king, and he was not a good king. But God chose David. You know, he was anointed, and he was a righteous man, and he ruled his people. And that's what I was hoping, that this nation, nations around the world, would God would raise up a righteous man and go by the truths of God's word to lead this nation and other nations around the world. But we're going to see what God does in the future, in His plan. This is His world, and it's His plan, and we're a part of that plan. And we're to be so thankful that we're here under His leadership and guidance in the meantime. And in verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. So what does it really mean by quenching the Spirit? You know, the Spirit, a figure of speech used in God's Word, that the Holy Spirit is a fire. It's like God. It's a fire that goes before God. It burns any evil, anything that comes in His way. It can't come in contact with God, because He is truly holy. And you know, you're holy. You're very holy. You're holy because God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. No, you're not perfect, but you're blameless. And you're a holy person. God says, be holy, for I am holy. So what happens when we are quenching the Spirit? Well, what happens when, if there's a fire and you pour water on it? You dampen that fire. You quench it. It cannot perform. It cannot burn. And when we become born again, we have, you might say, the fire of the Holy Spirit that is in us, burning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we dampen it, the Holy Spirit, the fire that is, it goes out. And we don't let it burn. We refuse. How do we dampen God's Spirit that is within us? Because see, he is a spirit. And if I was to say and do something bad to one of you, I don't want to cause grief in your life. You know, you got enough problems in this world today without me causing grief. But what I'm doing when I grieve the Holy Spirit, since we know the Holy Spirit is the person, I'm grieving Him. I'm grieving God the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve Him. He's my Savior. He's my King. He is my Lord. And how do I grieve Him? When I don't do His will. When I don't do His will. I have His will right here. It's perfectly written down. And when I read it and I don't do it, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. Man, and I don't receive a blessing. And another way is that we're not listening to the Holy Spirit the way we grieve Him. We don't listen to what His Word has to say. And we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We refuse. I refuse to be led. I refuse to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I want my way. You know, before we were born, before we were born again, you know, in Ephesians, we were reading in chapter 2, you know, we're in darkness. We're on our way to hell. Until the Lord opened our eyes and quickened us, and He saved us. And now we can read His Word and listen to His Word and obey His Spirit, so that we might not grieve His Spirit. But we still have that potential to do that by not listening, or by not doing His will, or not wanting to be led, or to be guided by Him. You know, pride is a very big thing in an individual's life, even after we become saved. You know, that's what got Satan kicked out of heaven, was pride. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be on top. And we were all on the throne of our heart, you might say, king of our own life, until Jesus come in, and now he sits on the throne of our hearts, and now we want to do his will, and we don't want to take matters into our own hand, you might say, but we want to follow God's leadership. And here we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. We won't go there, but later on you can read that on your own. But we don't, as I just mentioned, we don't grieve a thing, but it's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a real person. And he's grieved also by our sin that may be in our lives. And when we step out of the will of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And Apostle Paul is saying, these are the things that I don't want you to do. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been saved. So the remainder of your life, living as a Christian, try to not grieve the Holy Spirit that is living inside of you. And also we see here that that we are to, you might say, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, we're to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit so he can lead us and guide us in all the direction that God wants us to go. Not the way I want to go, because it would be wrong. You know, it says in the scripture, the path is very narrow. A lot of people take the wide path to destruction, but they don't want to follow God's word. Like we were studying in our Bible study today, we were talking about people that they're still in darkness in Romans. They knew God, but within their heart, they wanted to suppress the truth about God. And God gave them over, you know, to their terrible things that they were doing. But you know, they know there's a God. We all know there's a God. Every person that's born in this world know that there is a God. Because Scripture says he has put eternity in your heart. I don't care if the biggest atheist in the world knows that there's a God. And God has given us a conscience, like Pastor was telling us today. We know when it's wrong to kill, steal, do things that are wrong. Who put that there? God put that there. So he wants us to live according to his word, not the Ten Commandments, not these 22 commandments, but we want to live on a higher plane. Our goal, our plane, is to be like Jesus Christ, is to be like him. And one day, it says in Scripture, we will be like him when we get to heaven. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet, but we will be there. And at the same time, and in verse 22, it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. So testing all things, especially when it pertains to spiritual things, we're always remember to compare Scripture with Scripture to see if a matter is true you might say, God's teaching. And in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil, and let us avoid situations, you might say, that would draw us into temptation. Because we can remember Joseph, you know, he had to physically flee his temptation, you know, with Potiphar's wife. In verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us realize, you might say, that while we're still waiting for heaven and return of Jesus, the Christian life is not to be lived in our own strength, but through God's power. The spirit, the soul, and the body refers, you might say, not so much as a distinct part as a person, but as an entire being of a person. And this expression that Paul is trying to say, it's a way of saying that God must be involved in every aspect of our life until Jesus returns. It is wrong to think that we can separate our spiritual lives from everything else. Obeying God in some areas, or living for Him, maybe one day a week. Christ must be in control of all of us, not just the religious part of us. So I say this, brothers and sisters, we have some of these commandments and we have some of these promises given to us as believers. And while we're waiting in this fallen world, let us continue to exhort one another as Paul was exhorting the Thessalonica in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians of his day. And may we continue to offer to God one thing that he wants more than anything else. And he wants us to offer him the sacrifice. That the only thing that we can do is to offer him the praise and the thanksgiving for what he has done for us. And that is, first of all, saving us and keeping us while we're here, while we're waiting for the Lord to return. Let us now bow with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for these teachings and these commandments that Paul was teaching the Thessalonians. And Father, may we take each one to heart as we leave here tonight, Lord. We know that we're living on borrowed time, and we all have a short time before either you come back or we go to meet you. And Lord, we pray that we might put these into practice. And Lord, we can only do that if the Spirit is living within us, because it has that dunamis power to help us in all of our trials and tribulations. And Father, if there be one tonight that doesn't have this inner man or this inner strength or this inner power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray now that the Holy Spirit might convict them and that they might cry out to you to be saved, so that they can serve you the rest of their life, Lord, and that you might receive all the glory, Lord. And I pray a special blessing for each individual that have come tonight in the sanctuary and that those who are listening around the world, Lord, may you bless them, and whatever burden they're carrying, Lord, may you relieve that burden from them tonight and put joy in their heart like you ask us to have. May we have an attitude of joy and an attitude of prayer now, until you come again. And Lord, we are very thankful for our deacons and our pastors and our teachers, and we're thankful for our brothers and our sisters that we get to meet every Sunday and Wednesdays. It's not a club. It's a time to gather together because we are a family of believers, Lord, because you're our Father. All of us have one Father, and that's God himself. And Lord, you know you're building your church. And Lord, we're thankful that we're a part of that building. We're one of those stones, Lord. And as being one of those stones, help us to recognize our duties and our responsibilities, Lord, that you've given us to do until that building is complete, Lord. And for all these things, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.